Okay, welcome North Langley to another After Sunday podcast. I am Corey Alstead, and I'm here with the wonderful but often misunderstood
Matthew Price.
Matthew Price, yes, that's right. Matthew, how are you doing?
I'm doing really well.
Are you? Yeah, good. Family's
just,
doing well?
You just asked if I was grumpy.
Yeah, I did ask if you were grumpy. Ago. You seemed a little grumpy. I think maybe it's funny because I feel like when someone like you, who your personality is generally like, oh, really? Yeah, awesome, awesome, so good. You know, you've got that real, the like, oh, cool, oh, so cool. I love that, you know, that whole thing.
Oh, man. I had one friend one time call me out on that because he was saying something about a very normal idea. And I was like, awesome, awesome. Yeah. And he's like, really? You think this is awesome? I was like, oh, so great. My, I think I'm overreacting too.
Well, the problem is, it's so funny because I'm like, well, I have some of that in me as well. But yeah. The problem is that when someone like you, who's normally like that, is suddenly kind of chill, then it's like, oh, what's wrong with Matthew? And you're like, nothing's wrong. I'm calm. I'm fine.
Exactly.
There's a lady when I was a kid who she was always like this. She's like, oh, that is one. She'd always just so gushy. And I was like, I remember she phoned once to talk to my mom. And she was like, how are you doing, Corey? And I'm like, oh, I'm homesick with the flu. I've been like, you know, I threw up this morning and stuff, but I'm starting to feel a little better. She's like, that is wonderful. And she's like, can I talk to your mom? She had no clue what I had just said. I'm like, yeah, no, I've been thrown up all morning.
Oh, I did that to somebody when I used to teach at this Christian school. And I like came in the staff lounge early in the morning. And then I turned to this teacher and I was like, I asked her, oh, how you doing? And then I proceeded not to listen. And then she told me, I guess, about her terrible, horrible situation. I was like, oh, amazing. Okay, cool. And then she was just like, it's not amazing. It's horrible. I'm going through a really rough time. Oh, did you hear anything I said? Like fully called me out on it.
Yeah, So awkward. Totally. So funny.
So anyway, this is my face where I've come out of studying this morning.
Study face. Okay.
This is my study face.
So you're not mad. You're not grumpy. Okay. Okay. I know we got this is a big topic, so we've got a lot to cover.
Huge.
Huge. That's right.
It's huge. You remove the H.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. It's going to be. Okay. So, Matthew, can you tell me really quickly what is going on? What are you reading or like watching or listening to these days?
Okay. This is going to sound
pretentious?
No, very boring.
Okay, all right.
So Micah, who has gotten really into hockey, was begging for us to get Sportsnet because we got rid of cable.
Oh,
so
yeah.
So now
we only
have subscription. So yes. He wanted Sportsnet so he could watch Calgary Flames games.
Okay.
And so it's like $20 a month. And we're like, it's just another streaming.
Yeah, yeah.
But he's got so excited.
Mm-hmm.
So he and I have either been watching like hockey games or basketball games.
So fun.
Like last night we watched the Raptors play.
Oh yeah.
And they had an amazing comeback game. And so it's funny because like I'm usually into like a show or whatever.
Yes.
And even for myself, I watch a lot of like speakers or debates on YouTube.
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, I've just been hanging out with Micah watching hockey
so
and
fun.
Basketball.
I love that. Who? Calgary Flames. You guys are Flames fans, then is that right?
Yeah, like I'm kind of new to the thing, and but Tanya is from Alberta, so there's a lot of Flames. So he wanted to, he really likes the Calgary Flames. He does not dislike the Canucks. The only team he's supposed to hate, he's told, are the Oilers.
I know everyone. I love the Oilers, but I don't hate the Flames. We're watching.
Yeah, how about you?
Totally. This is way more interesting. No, not really. Actually, it's not that interesting, but we're watching, we're rewatching The Queen's Gambit. Have you watched that?
Oh, yeah. It's about chess. Right?
Yeah, chess. Yeah. It's really good. Have you seen it?
No.
You'd love it.
I think I saw like the first episode.
It honestly plays like it's almost like you're like, oh, is this a true story kind of thing? It's about this girl who she's orphaned at a young age. It kind of goes through her life, but she's like a chess prodigy. Like she's like amazing. She's kind of awkward. Like you can tell, like just socially, she's kind of awkward and stuff, but she's this brilliant chess player who kind of, you know, and she's got a lot of issues in her life and stuff. And anyways, it's just really well done. And they're actually coming out with, I think with a sequel series, it's a TV limited series.
Hmm.
There's a sequel coming out. So we're like, anyways, that's a good, I think you guys would like it. It's a good, you know, it's like PG-13, I think, but it's not brutal or anything. It's really well done. Really good.
Cool.
What are you reading?
What am I reading? I have no idea.
You're reading, I mean, you read lots just weekly, getting prepared for sermons and stuff. I know that, but.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I'm just always reading all kinds of random books at random times. So I don't feel like I don't feel like I'm reading one thing. Hmm. Like the other day on Friday, which is my day off, like I picked up The Brothers Karamazov.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah,
I was
yeah.
like, I'm going to do this.
Yes. Have you ever read that before?
And then I think the kids ran in the room or something like that, and I didn't. I've read 2/3 of it.
I was going to say, I thought you had read it. Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I've read 2/3 of it, mm-hmm. but I didn't finish it. So
so you're going to do it again?
But, well, no. I was just like looking at it, and I was like, I got to do it.
Right.
So here I am telling you. Start. I'm telling you, I'm watching sports, and yeah. I'm a wannabe Dostoevsky
yeah.
reader.
Yeah, you're changing. Big time. It's joking.
How about you?
Actually, I'm reading, and this has been another one for me that I've been waiting to do for a long time, A Grapes of Wrath by John Steinbeck. Yeah.
That's about Oklahoma, man.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, it's about these he's such a great writer. Like, he's such a great writer. It doesn't sound, it's funny, because I was thinking, like, to describe it doesn't sound that interesting. But yeah, it's about these farmer, like these little kind of poor farmers that are basically kind of not kicked off their property, kind of kicked off their property in a way. But are kind of going to California to find a new life.
It's my grandpa.
Yeah.
Oklahoma.
Takes place in the Depression era.
The Depression.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma. It created horrible conditions.
Yes.
Yeah. So my grandpa went to California.
Okay.
He was an Okie that traveled looking for better work.
Yes. Yeah. It's he's just such a great writer. Anyways, I'm loving it.
There's a whole chapter about a turtle crossing the road.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right. I saw that. Yeah. That's right. And there's two characters that are also in that chapter. But yeah, that's
right. Okay.
Have you read that book?
In high school. We're supposed to, like, if you're from Oklahoma, you got to read Grapes of Wrath.
See, I never, yeah. Oh yeah. We read Of Mice and Men by him, not Grapes of Wrath, but that's far shorter, Of Mice and Men.
Yeah.
I read that recently. Anyways. Okay. So, listening to anything interesting, listening to music wise?
No.
Not really. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
I mean, Chris Stapleton came out with his new album.
Yeah, I know. I haven't heard it. Have you?
Yeah. I was listening to it the other day.
He's
great. Really good.
Yeah. I haven't listened to it.
He's a good songwriter.
Cool. Yeah. That's awesome. Great. I listen to Jordan Clausen, who's a local, he's a Vancouver guy these days. I'm listening because we're doing a little bit of a collaboration. I was telling you a bit about that. We're going to do a collaboration together, but he's awesome. If you like Sufjan Stevens, he's like Sufjan Stevens meets Bon Iver meets.
Wow.
I don't know. Those two kind of fit well, I think.
And he's a local guy.
He's from Vancouver. He's really good. Yeah. Huh. Jordan Clausen. Check him out. Yeah, it's good.
Okay.
Okay, Matthew, I know we've got a big topic here, so let's jump into it.
It's massive. So I just want to say, the context for this podcast, anyone who's probably clicked the podcast has already seen the title. So today we're going to be talking about Israel and asking the question, who is Israel? Hmm. And the context for this podcast has been the war between Israel and Hamas. And, you know, I've been kind of this, a terrible thing happened on October 7th, right? Mm-hmm. And ever since then, I've been wondering how to talk about this. And I'll get to this in a minute, but just to bring people up to speed, because sometimes people might be listening to this podcast months from now, right? Mm-hmm. And this is a while ago. And so currently on October 7th, this Hamas did a horrible terrorist attack by land, air, and sea into Israel. 1,200 people were killed. It was an awful assault on mm-hmm. civilian lives. It was just absolutely devastating.
It's horrifying, yeah.
And since October 7th, more than 11,000 Palestinians have been killed in Gaza as Israel has tried to move into Gaza to root out Hamas. Mm-hmm. And so most of the dead on both sides have been civilians, mm-hmm. and it's been heartbreaking. Many are women and children, both in Israel and in Gaza, like in both attacks. And so my view is that this is horror on both sides, that this really breaks God's heart on both sides. My desire is to see peace, reconciliation, healing. This is the product of generations of trauma and pain that go back years and years. It's not for me to untangle this, mm-hmm. right? Because the pain is complex, right? You can read entire stories about who's right and wrong, starting from the Bible, weaving through the Middle Ages, into the Ottoman Empire, to the British Empire, to the War of 1948, and to the endless violence back and forth in the region since 1948. And so mm-hmm. I think it's massively complex. It's an intense combination of politics, religion, violence. And I just want to say this podcast is not about any of that. right? Hmm. Just kind of to be clear. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not leaning into any of that. I'm not an expert in any of that. And so you might be wondering, well, what on earth are you going to talk about? I kind of want to personally bring clarity to one specific issue, to one thing, because there's one thing that's bothered me and what I've heard from Christians recently, because I think there's been this misunderstanding of who Israel is and the confusion surrounds how we're reading our Bibles. And so while I can't lean into the complexity of the politics and the violence, I can help us, hopefully, and maybe I say we can help us, just together in this dialogue, as a church, arrive at clarity around who Israel is.
Right.
And if we don't understand who Jesus is, then we won't understand who Israel is. And that means we erroneously start supporting the political state or the nation of Israel today. And not just the nation, but its military.
Hmm.
And that's what I want to caution us about. Because I believe that's a mistake when reading the Bible. And I think it leads people to think that what Israel is doing militarily in Gaza is justified in the eyes of God, as though this is the will of God.
Right? Yeah.
And I don't believe it is.
Hmm.
And so I want to offer these thoughts to anyone who's confused and they're wondering whether or not they should support Israel's military and what they're doing in Gaza based on the Bible. And if I could, can I just underline that part? Based on the Bible.
Right, yeah.
Like, I don't know about what it means to defend borders, right? Mm-hmm. What's the right action a government should take in defending its own borders? Like, mm-hmm. that's very complex,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
I heard one Christian talking about the rules of war, right? And there's certain rules of war and how it all, under international law, how mm-hmm. it all works. And again, I don't want to touch that. I'm just saying, I want to offer some thoughts for the person, the follower of Jesus, who feels confused. And they're wondering, aren't I supposed to support everything I'm seeing Israel do in Gaza?
Right.
Because of the Bible?
Mm.
Right? Mm. Because of the promises that God made to Abraham? And so if you are listening to this podcast, and that's a question you've been asking, as you've seen, and you're kind of starting to feel uncomfortable with 11,000 deaths, and you're going, wait, am I on Israel's side? Like, or how am I supposed to understand Israel? So I just want to offer some thoughts to you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you're confused.
Totally. Yeah. It does feel like it feels like, it does feel like such a hot button issue, especially in Christianity, right? It almost, cause it does seem like, and again, I feel like if I'm definitely not in anywhere near an expert. I've been listening to podcasts and stuff and I kind of keep following the news and stuff. And it just feels like such a massive, horrifying tragedy on both sides, like hearing the story of October 7th, but then also like, oh, and the fact there's so many children, you know, and children that have been killed, innocent civilians that aren't part of this. Often it seems as though by the hands of Israel, you know, you're just like, oh, that's horrible as well. And I think part of what I sometimes hate is that it feels like it's got to be one or the other.
Exactly.
As opposed to like, right. There's lots of things that could be true at the same time, you know, and this all sounds horrific. You know, it's not like you're saying, I hate the fact that Israel has, you know, that all these assaults that are happening in Gaza. It doesn't mean that I'm saying, and therefore,
that you know, support Gaza.
I support Gaza or Hamas. Like, yeah. At all, you know, it's
totally.
So yeah, no, it's a complicated one. So yeah.
I know. Yeah, no, it's super tragic. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to jump into what I believe is the right reading of Scripture concerning the definition of Israel.
Hmm.
And so the rest of the podcast, I'll unpack this main idea. And so here's the main idea. Israel is God's covenant family. So if you say, who is Israel? I would say, we are. Jews and Gentiles together form what is now Israel. Israel is no longer a political nation with an army and borders, right? And I'm saying from a biblical perspective. It's mm-hmm. not like I'm denying the existence fact that there's a country called Israel, mm-hmm. right? I'm saying, according to Scripture, I don't think we're meant to see Israel as a political nation with an army and borders.
Right. Yeah.
That's not the hope we're moving towards.
Hmm.
Who is Israel? Israel is God's covenant family. Jew and Gentile together. Okay. So the rest of the podcast, I'd like to unpack this main idea.
Okay.
All right. Now, there are two common errors that we slide into regarding Israel. First is that the church doesn't replace Israel. And this is called replacement theology, right? It's as though God was working with Israel, part A, and now he's done with that project, and now he's on to the church, right? So it's like the church replaces Israel. It's called replacement theology. That's not it. That's not right. I don't think that captures what the Bible's doing. But it's not Israel and the church, like these kind of two groups that are parallel with each other, that God has these kind of two different stories for, right? Mm-hmm. It's a story for Israel, but he's got a story for the church. No, I think God has been doing one thing. This is simple. He's been doing one thing, starting with Abraham and leading to today. God's been calling one people to himself. And you and I are part of that one people, God's Israel. We're part of that one covenant family. And so if you see this, if you sketch out the covenants in the Bible, that this is all the one thing that God is doing. And so we, Jew and Gentile, are the called out ones, right? That's called the ecclesia. We're called out, like Israel was called out of darkness in Egypt. And Jews and Gentiles together were the ecclesia, the called out ones. And this has never been about ethnicity. It's always been about faith, starting with Abraham, right? And so ever since the beginning with Abraham, we've been a people of faith. And I think this is the point that Paul's bending over backwards to articulate in Galatians. So again, this is just kind of my intro statement here. But there's only ever been one project that God's been working on. Not Israel and the church running parallel, not the church replacing Israel. What we're part of today is the Israel project that God began with Abraham. We're a people of faith who place our faith in the Messiah, our King, Jesus. And there's only been one chosen people. And that's a thread throughout the Bible. And so we Gentiles are grafted into that one story.
Okay.
Okay, is this I need your help to say, is this confusing? Is it not?
Well, it's like, would you say, I guess it's because I think I understand it. It does feel slightly confusing because it's like, at what point? So are you saying that even back when God is talking to Abraham, when he was saying, you know, like, your generations as will become as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to bless you as a nation. You're saying that he was speaking.
I think he says a family.
As a family. Like, is he speaking symbolically in that moment? Like, is he, or is he saying like, or is it, is there some point where there's a switch that happens? Because maybe he's talking at first about a physical people, a group of people, a community, and then at one point suddenly it changes and it's like now actually it encompasses, you know, all of God's chosen, chosen quote unquote people, right? Like that, of course, that gets into theological things too, right? What do you mean who's chosen and is someone not chosen? You know, that whole story, but that's a different conversation maybe.
I think a lot of that question is going to be picked up. You're right. To Abraham, he does say a nation, right? I think that's picked up with Jesus when Jesus begins to talk about a kingdom. I'll say more about this in a second.
Okay.
But yes, we'll go back to Abraham here in a second.
Okay.
We'll look at land. We'll look at temple. We'll look at the idea of a vineyard. And we'll look at the kingdom.
Okay.
And hopefully it'll all make sense.
Okay. Good.
Is that all right?
Yep. Sounds good.
Okay. Okay, so in 1948, Israel became a nation, right, in their ancestral land. And so many Christians feel like this is a fulfillment of Scripture, right? But I think as we try to discover more about Israel, I do think we have to talk about the land, right? And so is the land this forever promise to Israel? Because part of what I'm seeing on the news right now is like, well, of course, Israel needs to protect the land because the land is what God has given to Israel, right?
Right.
So I'm just going to talk for a few minutes about the land.
Okay.
There's a broader conversation about Israel, but this is more of a focused one on the land for a second.
Okay.
So with Abraham, as you were mentioning, it says in Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and the west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever.
Right.
Forever.
Yep.
Do you remember the Sandlot movie?
Sandlot.
Oh, Sandlot, the baseball movie?
Yeah, I remember it vaguely.
Forever. Remember that scene? No?
No, I don't. Okay. Now that you're doing it, it sounds familiar, but I'm definitely going to have to rewatch that one.
Forever. Anyway, okay, so forever. Wow. Okay, forever. That seems like a big deal.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I think people go to Genesis 13, 14 to say, okay, Matthew, like, listen, the land is Israel's.
Yeah.
Forever.
Forever. Yeah.
Okay.
Forever.
So the word forever in Hebrew, people might find this interesting, is the word olam.
Okay.
Olam. It can actually mean everlasting, ancient, or lasting.
Okay.
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 So I want to talk about two of those, because one is everlasting. And this is the idea of truly what we would call in the English forever.
Right.
It means
infinity.
Infinity. It never ends,
yeah,
right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Pertaining to this unlimited duration of time, right?
Right.
And so olam, the Hebrew word olam, is used in this way in the Bible. And so one of those ways is in Genesis 3, right? It says the man has now become like one. God is saying this about Adam. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Hmm.
And so then the Lord banished him from the garden. And so this idea of living forever, I think here in Genesis 3, it just means eternal. It means life, forever life.
Right, right,
it seems to mean forever.
Hmm.
Right. But another definition of olam in the Hebrew is lasting, the word lasting. So okay. This is an undetermined amount of time, a time with no anticipated end, but nevertheless may have limits.
Okay.
So that's from a Bible dictionary on the Hebrew word olam, right? So it may have limits. And I want to just give you an example of what this looks like. So remember Jonah gets swallowed by a fish?
Yes. Yep.
We all remember this story from our childhood.
Yeah.
Okay. So let me just read. Jonah prays a prayer in the fish, which is always funny, right?
Yeah.
But he says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever.
Hmm.
Olam.
Right.
Well, it turns out forever is 3 days.
Right. Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right? So this is, he felt like it was olam.
Yeah.
You know, it was forever. But it was just more lasting. It felt forever. It was an undetermined amount of time. He was sinking down into the depths of the ocean, right?
Mm-hmm.
But olam here is not forever in our English understanding of the word.
Mm.
It actually had limits.
Right.
It's 3 days, right? So we can't, here's my thing. We can't quote Genesis 13, 14 and think that it is some kind of perfect proof about Israel being in the land forever. I think it's the larger story, or we would say the larger context of Scripture, that helps us understand whether olam should be forever or just lasting, right?
Okay,
so
right.
What I'm trying to say is how you define olam has to do with the context.
Mm.
Now, as I continue to read the Old Testament, I hear some very interesting verses. Listen to Leviticus 18. God is talking to Israel, and he says this, if you defile the land, the land
mm-hmm.
will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you.
Hmm. Right.
Right. So the land will kick you out.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not going to be in the land if you defile the land. So it seems like this forever clause, this olam clause mm-hmm. has conditions to
yes,
it.
Yes. Right. 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 Yeah.
Well, here's another one. Deuteronomy 28. There's a whole chapter you can read on blessings and curses, right? That God's saying like, listen, the land is yours. You're about to go into the land. You're about ready to move in. It's the end of Deuteronomy. This is the end of the Torah, right? We're about to get into the book of Joshua. And he says, let me tell you, if you behave this way, everything that you see, this land flowing in milk and honey, it's yours. It's going to be amazing.
Yeah.
If you start to disobey me, there's going to be curses, right?
Hmm.
And here, let me show you. In verse 63, Deuteronomy 28, God says, you will be uprooted from the land you're entering to possess.
Hmm.
Right.
Right. More conditions. Yep.
It's more conditions. So the land given to Abraham's descendants, it is olam.
Mm-hmm.
But how are you going to define olam, right? It sounds like it's not an everlasting, as in forever in our language promise. It sounds like there are conditions. Hmm. It's a lasting promise that may have limits to it.
Hmm. Okay.
And Israel, as we know in the Old Testament, sure pushed those limits.
Yes, right. Absolutely. Okay. That's interesting. So, I mean, and you're probably going to answer this, but I feel like I wonder if there are, like, so let's say very conservative scholars.
Yeah.
would this be an understanding across the board that they'd say, yes, this is true, but they might disagree with you about the, like, the conditions? Is that how, because why is this still such a prevalent idea, right? That is like that land, physical land is Israel's forever. Like so many conservative scholars seem to preach that. So,
yeah. So I would say one of their so they would agree with this. Like, I was reading just today, like, someone who would very much disagree. And they would say,
disagree
with me.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. They would say, oh, absolutely. Israel got kicked out a few times. Mm-hmm. Right. So they go into, you know, like the Assyrians take the Northern 10 tribes, mm-hmm. or, you know, the Babylonian exile.
Yeah, right.
And, but God keeps returning Israel to its land. Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
And I would say that is always just partly right. Partly true. God is faithful to his covenant for sure. But the problem is that it starts to whittle down Israel, right? So the 10 tribes don't really come back, right? They become mixed in with the nation, with Assyria. They become quote unquote half breeds in the people of the who become Samaritans.
Right.
So in a sense, 10 tribes are lost,
right?
They're kind of mixed in with the nations. And then the two tribes that are taken to Babylon, so Judah and Benjamin, they don't ever fully come back. And this is the thing that scholars are trying to say. They're saying there doesn't seem to have been a full return from exile.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't want to jump to Jesus too quickly, but it is something that Jesus seems to be the return of the exile.
Right. Yep.
And so what I'm saying is that, like, some Bible scholars would say, okay, no, Israel, it does keep coming back. And so God, the land spits them out because they've been sinful, but God is faithful to bring them back.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm saying, I think you're right. For a number of years, God does attempt to bring them back.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in Jesus, we see the great coming back of Israel,
mm-hmm.
but it's not what we expected.
Okay.
That's what I'm arguing.
Gotcha. Yeah. Okay. And more to come on that, I assume.
More to come. Is that okay?
Yep. Good.
All right. So then if somebody says, okay, well, then how do we get to the fact that we today, Jew and Gentile, are the Israel of God,
mm-hmm.
right? How do we get to that place? Well, I want to use three words: kingdom, vine, and temple.
Okay.
And I'll be quick with these. So these other images might work, but these three have personally helped me understand the whole sweep of the biblical story and how Israel is one continual line throughout the Bible.
Okay.
So the first one is kingdom. So Israel was God's kingdom. Right?
Right.
God was going to be king, but the people asked for a king, right? And God gave them Saul and then David, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the kingdom is broken in sin and rebellion with the kingdom of Israel, right? Is broken. But we need to see that, like, we cannot separate the kingdom of God that Jesus has in the New Testament from the kingdom of Israel. We need to see the link that there is there.
Okay.
They are the king. This kingdom language is the space where God is king.
Right.
Okay. And God was king over Israel.
Right.
And I would say today, God is still king over Israel.
Yes.
Who is his Jewish, Gentile family.
Right.
You and me.
Yep. Right. Yep. Not Israel necessarily, not only Israel the land, but Israel as in God's covenant.
God's family. Covenant family.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
So the kingdom is God's covenant family.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I'm getting. This is what I'm trying to get at.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah.
That's who Israel is. And Jesus comes announcing in Mark chapter 1 that the kingdom of God is here. And where's Jesus born? In the town of David, in mm-hmm. Bethlehem. We have to look at Jesus' birth story, the Christmas story, to see who Jesus is, right? He's born in Bethlehem, and Magi come asking, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews?
Hmm. Right.
He's king of the Jews. Then there's this prophecy about Jesus. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Hmm, right.
Jesus shepherds Israel.
Hmm.
Is he shepherding you, Corey? Is he shepherding me? Yes.
Yes.
So we're part of Israel.
Right.
Right. Gotcha. So this is our king who's come, and he comes first to the Jews, right? It's a renewal movement,
mm-hmm.
but he includes Gentiles into this kingdom and into this kingdom called Israel.
Right. 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 Yeah.
That's the point, is that he's now the shepherd. So he's this new David. He's the king. He's born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He's the king of the Jews. He's a shepherd of Israel. And he's shepherding me. Mm-hmm. I'm part of this.
Yes, right.
I'm part of Israel. And so why am I part of Israel? Because Jesus included Gentiles into the family.
Right.
So a Gentile demoniac, a Canaanite woman, a Roman centurion.
Yeah, yeah.
During Passover, right before Jesus dies on a cross, there's a group of Greeks that are drawn to Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. We see Jesus, even though he begins by coming to ethnic Israel, as it were, but he begins to include Gentiles to the point where then at his ascension, he says, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, right? Mm. He's opening up Israel to the nations.
Hmm. Yeah.
And so he is the so kingdom is very important. The kingdom of Israel has a shepherd named Jesus, and he's welcoming Jews and Gentiles into that kingdom. So where is Israel? It's where the kingdom is.
Hmm.
And he's shepherding the kingdom, God's covenant family. And I would say this really quick. I've been hearing recently about this a group of Orthodox Jews in Israel who say the modern nation state of Israel is not the true Israel, because they say, even these ultra Orthodox Jews say only Messiah can establish the true Israel, right?
Mm, right.
And today, this government was not established by the Messiah.
Right. Yes.
Right. It was the League of Nations establishing in 1948. You know, it's like even these ultra Orthodox Jews say it's not legitimate. Even today's political, only it's not true Israel, because only Messiah can establish true Israel. And when we look at the New Testament, the Messiah is establishing true Israel.
Right. Yes. Right. Of course, these ultra Orthodox Jews would not see Jesus as Messiah.
No, they would not.
Right? They're still waiting. Yeah.
They're still waiting.
Still waiting for. Yeah. Yeah.
But we say he's come.
We say he's already come. Yep. Totally. Okay. Right. Yeah, this is heady, but it's good. This is helpful. Heady in a good way, not in a bad way.
Okay.
Yep. No, it is really helpful, because I think I feel like I've been in these little bits of these conversations, and I know it's like I know the conclusion. I just don't know the process to get there. Right. Often,
like,
I know that's the physical land of Israel is not, but that's. Yeah, I don't believe that's what we're talking about when we, in terms of Christianity, say, no, that's God's chosen people, and that's it. Because then it's like, yeah, well, wait a second, but aren't we part of that? You know, so it's, no, this is really helpful. This is good.
Okay.
Yep.
Cool. Another way of looking at a thread throughout the Bible is the vine. And so Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine. And sometimes we're like, oh, isn't that special? You know, we get grafted into the vine, or he says, abide in me.
Right.
And so we're always like, oh, I think that means devotions,
we're just
abiding in the vine. But John 15 would have been shocking to Jews, right? It would have been radical because you see, the image of a vine was always the image of Israel. And Israel in the Old Testament is always the vine.
Right.
So Psalm 80 is, we hear that God transplanted a vine, that's Israel, from Egypt to the promised land. Listen to this. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 9. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land.
Hmm.
So it's transplanting this plant, right? This vine out of Egypt and then into a new land. Or then in Isaiah 5, this vine has become a vineyard. So it's literally black and white. It's the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel.
Hmm.
And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in.
Right.
It couldn't be clearer, right? So if you were wondering, what is the vine? It's Israel. God is the gardener of this great vineyard that's growing, right? Out of this great vineyard comes from this one vine, right? Israel.
Yes.
But now in John 15, Jesus says he's the vine, right? And so what is he doing? He's taking upon his own life the role of Israel. He is now a walking around Israel in person. He's the vine. And all the plans and purposes of God, all the covenant fulfillment are now, it's all now in him. So whoever is in the vine, Israel, must be connected to Jesus, right? So that's because Jesus is the vine, right?
Yes.
So if you're not connected to the vine, then you're not in the vineyard of Israel.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
And by faith, through the grace of God, you and I, Corey and Matthew, are grafted into the vine.
Right. Yeah.
Which is Israel.
Yes.
Right. And this is nothing short of radical, right? He's saying your identity will now be in me, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's no longer about geography or ethnicity. He's saying to be grafted into Israel is to be grafted into me. I'm the vine.
Hmm.
So this is a helpful thread. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, John 15, track the whole storyline of the vine.
Hmm.
And you start to go, oh, wow. He is redefining Israel no longer as a place with land and bricks and mortar and an army and borders.
Yeah, yeah.
It's him.
Right.
It's him. He's the vine.
Hmm. Man, it's funny. It just, I know we've talked about this before, but it does, it always makes me think that, again, and I know we don't need to get into this, but like a flat reading of scripture, as we say, doesn't work that well, right? Because you wouldn't, like, you would just read things that are very, very clear and literal, and you'd be like, okay, no, it's a done deal. Israel is God's chosen people.
Yep.
The land's going to be, you know, Abraham's forever, Israel's forever, and that's it, you know?
Yeah.
And the vine thing, it's like, well, he must be talking poetically, but I don't, you know, like John 15, like, you know, abide in me. It's like, yeah, devotions. And so it feels like, yeah, it feels as though we always think about Mount Everest. If you're gonna climb Mount Everest, you're gonna want a guide, right? You're gonna want you're gonna want more than one guide. You're gonna want a few. Anyways, yeah, interesting. Yeah, okay, cool.
Yeah, it's all food for thought.
Yep,
right?
Good food for thought. Yep.
Okay, and then the third image I'd like to share is the image of temple. Now, it was scholar Gary Burge who was the one who pointed me to the fact that the temple and the land are hyper connected. Right, because you might be wondering, why are we talking about a temple, right? But the temple was the heart of Israel.
Hmm.
It was the center point of worship in the land.
Yeah.
So this is where God dwelt, right?
Right.
This is where God was with his people.
Mm-hmm.
So a physical temple is massive when you consider the land. And Gary Burge talks about it as almost like a ripple effect that moves outward.
Hmm.
It's like the temple was the center, right? And then you had the land, right? And so it was just kind of like God's glory was right there with his people in the center. And Jesus, we see coming as the new tabernacle or the new temple, right? So in John 1, we read, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, which in the Greek points us to the tabernacle. It's like he tabernacled among us.
Hmm.
He's like this moving around presence of God. Or center of worship. He's the center of worship.
Right.
And he even said, destroy the temple and I'll build it back in 3 days.
Hmm.
And he was referring to his own body as the temple.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so this was the resurrection, right? In 3 days, he would build back the temple. So what is he saying? He's saying, well, the center of worship is now me.
Hmm.
Like I'm the temple.
Right.
Like, I mean, just think like if you're like a faithful Jew and you're hearing this rabbi say this, like, it's wild.
Yeah,
like
totally.
Just kind of, you go, wait, you're the temple, right? And in John chapter 4, we remember the story of this Samaritan woman who meets Jesus at a well.
Mm-hmm.
And she asked Jesus this amazing question. She says, our ancestors, the Samaritans, right, worshipped God on this mountain.
Yeah.
But you Jews claim that the place where you worship is in Jerusalem. And so she's talking about Mount Gerizim.
Hmm.
That's where Samaritans worshipped.
Okay.
And then Mount Zion is where the Jews worshiped, right? And Jesus then says something astounding. He says, it's not about mountains anymore.
Hmm.
It's not about temples anymore. Well, I should say it's not about physical temples anymore.
Right,
right. Yeah. And when, listen to what he says. He says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem.
Hmm.
Right. So look, he's decentralizing worship.
Yes, right.
Well, decentralizing geographical worship.
Yeah, in a physical space.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth.
Hmm.
So what is Jesus saying? He's saying it's not about mountains anymore.
Right, right, yeah.
Which is so massive. He says it's not about physical temples in the land. Jesus is the center of our worship. And we don't need a physical temple any longer because what is he? Think about all the temple images and sacrificial images, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Passover lamb.
Right.
He's our atonement. Mm-hmm. Let's say on Yom Kippur, right? He's our high priest mm-hmm. that enters the most holy place, right? He's the glory that fills the temple. He's the temple himself. Mm. See, we don't need it anymore. And Christians who are somehow hoping that Israel is now going to rebuild the temple, right? So mm-hmm. some people have this belief that we're so excited because there's going to be this rebuilding of the temple in Israel today.
Yeah.
Like, I'm talking like today, like in this decade or whatever, right?
Yeah, right.
That somehow that's something we as Christians need to be excited about. I think they're missing the treasure of who Jesus is. You don't need a mountain to worship any longer, right? Jesus is the temple.
Hmm.
And so if you're wondering, like, what does that have to do with Israel? Well, the temple's the center of worship in Israel. And so this is completely redefining worship. It's no longer about a mountain.
Right. So, yeah, and it's interesting. Like, I know that I've always been fascinated by, and it seems like in particular in the U.S., in politics and stuff, it seems like there's just this, and again, I never want to speak carelessly, but it feels like there's almost like a superstition around Israel in a sense. Like, it's like kind of like we can't, and obviously I know there's more to it than just religion, but we have to make sure, like even, you know, the Democrats and Joe Biden and Donald Trump, and, you know, there's all this debate, but everyone, it seems as though it's like, no, it's very clear we have to side with Israel. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, because obviously this is what Hamas did was terrible, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But it's, I guess I feel like I'm interested in what would be the stance of someone who is a very conservative Christian in this way? Would it be that, yes, I am a Christian as well. You know, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I'm part of God's family, but not in the same way as Israel, as people that live in Israel. Like what is the understanding that way as far as just, let's say, the people of Israel? Like, would they assume, for instance, that anyone in Israel, whether they follow God knowingly or not, they're chosen, they're set apart, they're different, and so they don't even need to worry about salvation? Like, I'm just kind of curious what the stance is that way.
I think there's all kinds of versions of that.
Okay, yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, for some, God seems to have a track of salvation that runs parallel, mm-hmm. right? That mm-hmm. it seems, right. It's almost outside of Jesus. It's like God has this salvation for the Jews somehow outside of Christ.
Right.
Some say it's not outside of Christ, but it'll take years for them to finally come to Christ.
Right, one day. It'll
happen eventually. The problem with that view is how many generations are turning from Christ without... I'm not sure how that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah.
Some don't think of necessarily the people of Israel in terms of, like, their own lives. Some are interested in Israel only for end times eschatology stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Israel plays this role in some kind of prophetic way for the end times.
Mm-hmm.
So, to be honest, it's not great because they see Israel just as a piece in a final move that God's going to do in the end times.
Hmm.
So it's, there was a Jewish professor who was talking to my dad about how troubled he was by evangelical Christians, because he sees evangelical Christians wanting all these things to happen with Israel to prepare for this final battle.
Hmm.
And it's almost just like, it wasn't like evangelical Christians truly cared for the people of Israel. They just cared for this.
It's like a means to an end. Almost,
kind of a means to an end. Yeah. So honestly, I don't know, Corey.
Interesting.
I can't answer that question. Like,
it just, it does feel like it's a, somehow there's something set apart about the nation of Israel in the minds and the hearts of, and again, I know that the U.S. is low hanging fruit because it's so much in the news and you see so much as politics. And so, yeah. Okay. Interesting.
Yeah, I will say, non-Christian perspective on why should you care about Israel? I think some care about it just because it's one of the few democracies in the Middle East.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
So it's very advantageous to have a democracy there. I'm not saying that good or bad. I'm just saying this
totally
is what I've heard. Like, it's a fairly prosperous country that's doing quite well, that buys lots of weapons from U.S.
Right.
You know, arms manufacturers or whatever. I don't know. I don't know why there's this, you know, outside of the Bible.
Gotcha.
Why people support.
But it's probably all, I mean, I imagine there's a lot of these things are probably weaved in. Like, there's probably a lot of ingredients in that cake, right. so to say. Yeah.
And just so you know, I'm not saying that there, nothing I hope, I want to reiterate this, nothing that I'm saying here is anti today's nation state of Israel.
Right.
Right. Yeah. I think God loves those people in the, just as much as he loves the people of Gaza, just as much he loves the people of the West Bank.
Yeah, yeah.
Just as much as he loves you and me.
Yeah, right? And the people like Hamas, actually.
He loves every individual, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I'm, but I think like there was a lot of maybe kindness that the world showed the people of Israel after the Holocaust, right? Mm-hmm. Where they needed a place to live and to flee European savagery.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So again, that's stuff that I don't know much about, right? And it can, that's for other people who are professionals to think through.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and so I'm totally open to the idea that, like, yeah, maybe they needed a safe haven after World War II. I'm totally open to that idea. Mm. It's just, I don't think it has anything to do with the Bible.
Gotcha.
Right now.
Yes. Right. Right.
Does that make sense? I'm trying to focus on the Bible and who is Israel.
Gotcha. Yep, that makes sense.
Okay. All right. So not only is Jesus king of a kingdom, the vine, the temple, right? But I want to just say something really quick. Watch Jesus retell, or a big word is recapitulate, the story of Israel in his own life.
Okay.
He seems to take on the role of Israel, and I'll show you how. So when he's baptized in the Jordan River, it's a picture, like Israel, of crossing the sea. Right? Mm-hmm. When the waters are parted, right? Because immediately he's sent into the wilderness for 40 days.
Right.
Well, that's interesting. Israel was sent into the wilderness for 40 years. Mm-hmm. Right? And what happens in the wilderness? Jesus is tempted by Satan. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't succumb to Satan.
Right.
He doesn't fall into temptation. But Israel did.
Yes.
And they made a golden calf in the wilderness, right?
Right.
And but if you're reading the story of Jesus, you're going, he goes through the waters into a wilderness for 40 days where he's faithful against temptation of Satan. And the three times Jesus confronts the devil in the desert, he quotes from Deuteronomy.
Hmm.
Well, what's Deuteronomy? It's the book about Israel in the desert.
Right.
Right.
Yes. Yeah.
And so it seems like he's kind of living the story of Israel in his own life.
Mm-hmm.
And he's faithful when Israel's not. Right. It's like he's doing what Israel could never do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like he's renewing Israel. Israel needed to be renewed. And so he's renewing Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not replacing Israel. Right.
Right.
He's renewing it. Now, how do we know this? Well, it seems like when Jesus chooses his 12 disciples, we need to ask the question, why 12, right?
Right.
Why not 11?
Mm-hmm.
Why not 13, right? Well, here's why. He seems to be the true king of Israel who is renewing Israel. And as he picks 12 leaders, he's renewing the leadership of Israel. Now, think about this. This is wild. Jacob, right?
Yep.
He wrestles with God,
mm-hmm.
and he's the one who's given the name?
Israel.
Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And he's the one who had 12 sons.
Right.
Right. So these 12 tribes of Israel come from the 12 sons of Jacob.
Yes.
Now here's Jesus, a new Jacob, a new Israel,
mm-hmm.
who has 12 sons, as it were. Right.
Right. Right. Yeah.
12 disciples, mm-hmm. 12 men who form a new leadership for a new people.
Right.
And so Jesus says this to the 12. He says, I confer on you, the 12, a new kingdom or a kingdom, just as my father conferred one on me, so you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Hmm.
So the 12 disciples sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me just ask you a crazy question.
Hmm.
Where are the northern 10 tribes?
Right.
You won't be able to find them.
Yeah.
They're married into the nations,
yes,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
They're lost. A version of them are the Samaritans, sure.
Mm-hmm.
But where are you going to get how are you going to get those 10 tribes back, right?
Right.
Well, so who are the 12 tribes of Israel, right? It seems like the 12 tribes are you and I. We're part of this renewed Israel. And so the 12 apostles are these 12 sons as it were, of Jesus, of the new Jacob, of the new Israel, right? And there are leaders in this renewed Israel, Jews and Gentiles together.
Hmm. Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah, it's wild.
Isn't it mind-bending?
It is mind-bending. Yeah, it's sort of this beautiful, beautifully symbolic, right, of Jesus doing what Israel couldn't do for itself. But it's, yeah, it does feel very poetic and very kind of epic, you know? Yeah, cool.
Yeah.
Okay.
Good.
Yeah, I'm not sure what else to say.
No, totally. And then I just want to say one of my larger thoughts here at the end is one of the most kind of mic drop moments for this. Mm-hmm. It's one verse. It's 1 Peter 2:9.
Okay.
Peter, yes. Right?
Yeah.
Father of Jesus. He writes this about what he calls the called out ones, the church, right? He says, but you, listen to this language, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter is explicitly using Israel language for this renewed Israel, the called out ones, the church, right? And he's saying chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. Remember your initial question when he said to Abraham that I'm going to make a nation?
Yeah, right.
Well, here it is. This is the nation, right? Mm. And in Exodus 19, we read in verses 3-6 the following. I'll just go to it here. Exodus 19, 3-6. Listen to this. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, here it is, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What's Peter saying? He's taking the words of Exodus 19 and he's applying it to the church.
Right.
To the ecclesia, the called out ones, right?
Yeah.
Chosen people, chosen race, that's Israel. But the title's given to us, right? Mm. A royal priesthood, that's Israel, right? But we're a priestly people. A holy nation, that's Israel, but he gives it to the church, right? Mm-hmm. And so I just want to say, it's not the church replacing Israel. I'm saying you and I are part of the ongoing one, the linear thing that God has been doing. He's only been working on one project.
Yes.
Yeah. To form for himself a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what he's been doing.
Right.
He has not changed that. Mm-hmm. He has kept that whole thing going. And you and I are part of it. And so I just want us to get a sense for how beautiful this is, how Jewish this is. We are part of what started with Abraham in how God is rescuing the world. And by the way, like Israel, today, if we are Israel, he had said that you'll be a blessing to many nations.
Right.
So we are meant to be a people who bless the nations around us, and that all nations will be blessed through Israel.
Right.
And that's us.
The church. Yeah, yeah, right. So, okay, I wonder if there would be an objection to, again, a reading of scripture. Like, so Peter, who was Peter writing to? So like, could the objection, I can imagine the objection going something like this, saying, well, Peter's writing to fellow Jews in Israel who happen to be, let's say, this small segment of Israel, right? So the church in Israel, isn't it sort of presumptuous and arrogant of us here in 2023 in Canada, you know, saying that, he's including us in that. You know, it's like, well, no, Peter was writing to a specific, you know, context, into a specific community or person or whatever kind of thing. So.
Right. I see what you're saying. So you're wondering if he's only speaking to Jews?
Well, I'm just saying that I can imagine that being the objection, saying like he wasn't writing to Matthew Price in Langley. You know, he was writing this. That's a, you know, of course, it's the way that we understand scripture and stuff, but.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a good question. I'll just say I'll tell you how beautiful the answer can be.
Okay.
He actually is writing to churches that would have been a mix of Jew and Gentile.
Right?
But he calls them, he says, This is the first words from the book of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen, right? And it's incredible that this is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And he's calling them exiles, which is Israel language.
Right, yeah.
Scattered, that's diaspora, right? Like, so in the same way the Jews had been scattered in the exile, he's writing to the church, Jew and Gentile, who is the new Israel, right? Yeah. Scattered throughout, but he's using Israel language for Gentiles.
Right, here. Right. Okay, yep, gotcha.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm, it is, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. I love it.
Cool. Yep.
Stunning.
It is stunning.
Okay. So final couple thoughts here. First of all, some will push back and they'll talk about Romans 9-11. And so the New Testament sometimes will refer to Israel as an ethnic group. So okay. Like Paul will just like shorthand talk about Israel. And he does mean at that moment, the ethnic group of Israel.
Gotcha.
Right.
Yep.
And so he's saying I think in Romans 9-11, he's simply saying God hasn't abandoned. It's not like God now has completely discarded the people of Israel.
Right.
Yep. No way. He's hoping that Paul's hoping that as ethnic Israel sees all these Gentiles come in, that they'd be like, oh, we want to be part of that. Like we want to still be part of this. Right.
Yeah.
And so it's like that they'll be saved through the Messiah, right. Somehow. And so I think it's important just when we're reading the New Testament that sometimes Israel, this is the context, right? You have to look at the context. Sometimes it might refer to the actual ethnic, you know, circumcised group of, you know, Jews.
Totally, yeah.
And so I just want to say that it's not like every time you see the word Israel in the New Testament, it's always the new Israel or
God's
people, right? Because we still have to identify the ethnic Jews. So that is tricky. I'm going to acknowledge that's very tricky, but I think what Paul's getting at is that God's arms are open the same to Jew and Gentile here. And so that's the second thing I want to say. I really hope that no one takes anything I'm saying today as anti-Semitic,
right?
Because God loves ethnic Israel and longs for every Jew to know Jesus as true Messiah, right? King of kings. God's arms are wide open to ethnic Israel, open to Palestinians in Gaza, open to Palestinians in West Bank, open to Corey, open to Matthew. And the world's only hope is the life that's found in the true king, the true vine, the true temple.
Okay.
So to conclude, Israel's God's covenant family, Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. We are Israel, no longer a political nation. That's not the purpose of the biblical story, right?
Yeah.
And I'll end with these words, and I want to hear anything you'd want to say here, Corey. But just as you watch the news, and as I watch the news, I think we're called to pray for peace on both sides of this Israel-Hamas conflict, right?
Yes, yeah.
We're called to empathize on both sides. We're called to be peacemakers for both sides, to pray for peace on both sides of the border, to condemn the killings on both sides of the border.
Yes.
I do not believe there's a biblical reason to take either side in this conflict.
Okay. I feel like you should underline that. That's a big, right? That would feel like a big
Everything
thing.
I just said is moving to that one sentence.
Exactly. That's right.
I don't think there's a biblical reason. And everyone I know, Christians are it's mostly Israel. Right?
Right.
I don't think you should take Hamas's side for sure.
Right, right. Right? Totally. No.
But I also don't think you need to take Israel's side for a biblical reason.
Yes. Yeah.
You may want to take Israel's side for other reasons.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's your world.
But just don't use, you're saying it's not a healthy reading of scripture to use the Bible as your authority to take Israel's side.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody says, well, the Bible says it's forever the people of Israel's land. Therefore, right? I think to any Christian who's out there and horrified at not only the 1,200 slaughtered by Hamas, but the over 11,000, mostly women and children, killed by the IDF.
Yeah,
you have every reason to be horrified.
Absolutely,
right?
Yeah.
And and this is not something that God is justifying here.
Yes,
right.
Right.
God is saying, "Hey, this is part of my plan," or something like that. I think that's not a good way to read Scripture.
Yep. Yeah. Totally.
Any final thoughts from you before I?
No, it's good. Yeah. It feels it's very heavy and very sobering. And but it I appreciate the conversation. It's really helpful. I think it's very very. It feels very very relevant here in November, whatever it is, 15th, November 15th, 2023, with all of this happening in the news, and it doesn't feel again. It's I think there's that resistance or that. There's the temptation to take a side, right? Like to whether it's, and again, it's whether you're on the far progressive left, then it's like pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel, right? Or if you're on the more conservative side, it's pro-Israel, anti-Palestine, you know, whatever, anti-Hamas and Palestine. And so this is really helpful. And I appreciate the clarification of saying, as far as when it comes to Christianity and it comes to the Bible, don't use that as a,
yeah,
as a weapon or like as a foundation for your, you know, which side you're kind of taking.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I hope what we've discussed today is really exciting when it comes to Israel and the Bible and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. The practical reason why we're doing this podcast right now is because of what you just said.
Yes. Yeah,
like the biblical justification for 11,000 lives.
Oh, you know? Yeah. It's horrifying. Totally.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good.
Okay. Well, let me just end with these words from Galatians 6. If you're ever wondering, is there ever a moment where the church is referred to as the Israel of God? Well, we'll end with these words. Okay. This is the Apostle Paul. He writes this in Galatians 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God.
Good ending. That's good.
Thank you.
I like it. Okay. Thanks, Matthew.
Thank you, my friend.
That's good. Yep. Thank you, North Langley. We love you, and we will see you on Sunday.
Absolutely.